Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Brian Hand, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Pride, the Great Hinge of the Heart. The text is from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 16.
1 Samuel chapter 18, please. 1 Samuel 18. Hinges fascinate me. If you take a very heavy door and hang it on a couple of hinges, even a child can move it. They allow us to move stubborn objects with ease. In fact, there are even hinges in the soul of man, in his heart, that allow his heart to turn from one side to another, from one direction to another. Very often these hinges turn us from righteousness towards sin. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have laid out for us one of the great hinges, one of the mighty hinges of the soul. And the instruction that we have from 1 Samuel chapter 18 is that we must bring this hinge under control of the Lord. Let's begin our reading with verse 6, please. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. A number of years ago, I had a really exciting class. I love the teacher. I love the subject material. The teacher was vibrant, active, very interesting. The material and the way she was presenting it was interesting as well. I looked forward to going to the class every day. Late in the semester, I had a project due, a major paper. Turned the paper in and awaited eagerly the grade, as we often do. The day came that we got our papers back and I was excited. Took the paper in hand, expecting to get that good grade. I put in a lot of effort, and as my eyes fell on the grade, was bitterly disappointed. I immediately began to stew inside. Well, where are all the red marks? Where is evidence that justifies the kind of grade that she gave me? I can't believe this. And I looked back and forth throughout the paper, looking for reasons why I had as low a grade as I had. And I stewed and stewed and stewed and became angrier and angrier inside. What had changed my attitude toward the class? I had gone from the beginning of the hour rejoicing, looking forward to the class, and in a moment becoming very angry of spirit, complaining against the teacher. There was a pivot point in my soul, a pivot point in my heart that turned me from one attitude to the other. And that pivot point is the great hinge of the heart, pride. Pride. Pride can take us from one position where we're plowing off doing God's will exactly as he intends for us to do it, and in a moment reverse us 180 degrees and point us in the opposite direction, doing our own will, our own thing. It can take us from having a right attitude toward life and seething inside, turning toward a wrong attitude. It can take us from being a humble in spirit and ministering to other people to justifying our own ways. And the passage before our consideration today shows us that since pride will turn your heart from righteousness toward sin, you must humble yourselves through faith in the Lord. Humility itself does not come abstractly, but comes through faith. In laying the background for the hinge motif, we should know this. What was Saul's first opinion of David? I mean, if the passage in our consideration today really shows such a dramatic shift, then we should have evidence of that shift occurring. What did Saul think of David in the first place? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16 refers us to Saul's initial impression of David in verses 21 and 22. The passage says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him. And Saul loved David greatly." He loved David? Yes, he loved David greatly. "And he," that is David, "became Saul's armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.'" That passage reveals that Saul's initial attitude toward David was at least threefold. He loved David, and not just kind of a willy-nilly love, but he really zealously loved David. He looked at David and said, "Wow, this is quite a man. I really appreciate him." The passage shows us that he trusted David. You don't make somebody your armor bearer that you think is going to grab your shield and run when the battle gets hot. He's going to flee and leave you unprotected in front of your enemy. So he respected David in that regard. And then it also shows us that he had great favor, or directed that favor toward David. He addressed David's father and said, "Hey, Jesse, leave David with me, please. Let him stand in my court. He has so much favor in my eyes that I wish him to be in front of me." So Saul's first impressions of David were entirely favorable. Then what shifted Saul's attitude toward the impression of David that we have in the passage before us today? How did he go from a position of trust and love and favor toward one of animosity and even attempted murder? Well, it must have been David's fault, right? Did David demonstrate himself to be untrustworthy? No. Did David demonstrate himself to be grasping after the kingdom? He wanted more authority. He wanted control. No. Had David shown himself a failure in any area of life in which Saul observed him? No. So why does Saul go from such favor to such animosity, and it's seemingly in a moment? The answer occurs at the beginning of our passage. A few women sang a song. A few women. A poetry. They're offering something that's not even realistic, a realistic presentation of what happened. It's just poetry. They're just excited. They're jumping around going, "Woohoo! We beat Goliath! We beat the Philistine armies!" And in their joy, they represent the circumstance in terminology that Saul doesn't like. And he becomes miffed at the attributing of greatness to David and of less greatness to himself. The passage shows us the specific areas in which Saul's pride swivels his heart, just as a hinge turns a door from doing right to practicing sin. Verses 6 through 8 begin by showing us that since pride will turn you from peace to anger, you must humble yourself through faith in the Lord. As Saul returned with his army from the defeat of the Philistines, what do you think his heart attitude was? His army has won a great victory. Is he happy or unhappy? Is he excited or depressed? He's very excited. He's joyful. What's more, campaigns in that day, military campaigns, were not waged on the same level that they are today, where we send troops into a theater of war and expect them to be there for 4, 5, 6 years. Campaigns in that day were fought seasonally. So if you came out, brought your army in conflict, locked with another army, and clobbered that army, the passage tells us that they drove them back even to the gates of Gath and Ekron, 5 to 10 miles away. They drove their enemies back. Well, that was probably the end of the campaigning season for a little while. So peace. Saul's excited. The people are certainly going to give me great acclaim when I come back. We won. He comes back with joy in his heart. And then, because of the singing of a few women, he becomes angry. The passage shows us specifically that his heart was wroth. He was very wroth, very angry. And the passage then goes on to say the word, or the thing, the matter that was sung about, was to him evil. He looked at the word that was being spoken and said, "That is evil. That is wrong." Mind you, he's not taking consideration of his own heart condition. He's looking at his external circumstance. And by pride at a seemingly diminished position of authority, he becomes angry. Well, had Saul actually slain thousands of men? Probably not. Had David slain 10,000s? No. So, Saul, why are you so concerned? Why are you so concerned about merely a song? Because your pride is offended. One of the first responses of pride to any disappointment or frustration to its plans is the response of anger. It can be an overt, dramatic rage or a seething anger that amounts to bitterness in the heart. Both, however, demonstrate a lack of confidence in the Lord. You know, if you trust the Lord to exalt you to the position that He wants you to have, there really is no place for this kind of anger. If you trust that the Lord will give you exactly what He intends for your life, then why do you have to grasp after a greater position? There may be some young ladies in here who look at a neighbor or a friend who sits beside you in class and say, she has everything. She's pretty, she's smart, all the guys are swarming around her, and here I am. And pride wells up in your heart, and actually what it ends up doing is destroying the qualities that God has given to you, that He intends for you to use for your purposes. So you have good qualities of heart that the Lord is trying to channel toward righteousness, and because pride comes in, you take all those qualities and reverse them and use them for evil. You may be strong of spirit, and instead of being strong and determined to do God's will, you become entrenched in your anger and use your strength of spirit for ill because of your pride. Well, if the Lord's divine purposes really exist and we have faith in God to be God, then pride diminishes. It is, as it were, faith is, as it were, the doorstopper to pride. Pride swings our door of our life and our spirits back and forth. But faith steps in and stops it. Pride, you may not move my heart toward sin. You may not do that. Why? Because I'm dependent on the Lord, not dependent on my circumstance. Well, pride swings the hinge a little further, not just from peace to anger, but also from trust to suspicion. Verse 9 shows us this. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul had entrusted David with two major tasks up to this point. First, David played his harp to soothe Saul emotionally and mentally. And did David do a good job? Yes, the scriptures already record for us that David was excellent. He was a very accomplished musician, and when he played, the troubled spirit upon Saul left, and Saul was at ease again. So David's doing a good job there. Then, as we have already mentioned, David had been Saul's armor bearer, and he's never failed in that. In other words, David has never betrayed Saul's trust. In fact, when given the opportunity to kill Saul later in life, David refuses. He says, first of all, God has invested this man with authority, and I cannot lift up my hand against God's anointed. Moreover, I've been entrusted the protection of this man. I will not lift up my hand against him. And yet, Saul looks at David with suspicion. Why? Because of pride. That person sitting beside you is innocuous enough. He's not threatening you. He's not trying to challenge your authority. And yet, if pride creeps into the heart, suspicion creeps in as well. This can happen particularly with administrators and office holders, administrators of a university like this, corporate executives, or for that matter, society leaders. You begin looking around at you wondering, okay, who's plotting to be president next semester? As an administrator, who wants to take my position? Is there somebody underneath me who's kind of jockeying for position and who, by the demonstration of his abilities and power, is going to somehow subvert my authority one day? Suspicion is built primarily on pride. How does Saul look at David then? Well, if David leads the men well, it's because he wanted to be their king and was ingratiating himself to them. If David played his harp, it was because he was looking for a moment to destabilize Saul and mess him up mentally. If David went to Jesse's house, it was because he was trying to avoid the king, lest Saul find out what he was really up to. But if David stayed in the court, it was because he was trying to gain power. That's what it means by he's eyeing him. He's looking at everything that David is doing suspiciously. I know why you did that. I know. I can tell that you have bad motives in your heart. Saul, you're the only one that has bad motives in this situation. And those bad motives are founded on your pride. It's taken you from a position of trust in David to distrust or suspicion. You have swung your attitudes and your very life 180 degrees. Well, pride continues in its swing of this door. Because pride will also turn a man from kindness to malice, and therefore we must humble ourselves through faith in the Lord. In the next stage of Saul's spiritual descent, pride causes him to try to kill David. Again, David has never lifted a finger to harm Saul. And yet Saul, in his plotting, sits here and David's playing away on his harp. Saul's inching that hand out toward the javelin, ready to grab it, pin David to the wall. And specifically, the passage reflects exactly his thoughts. What was Saul trying to do? He was trying to murder David. It's not, hey, maybe I'll scare him a little bit and let him know his place. He's trying to kill him. So he's reversed from now kindness toward David and favor toward David to malice. I mean, open desire to murder the individual. Say, well, that's not that bad. We don't act that way. No. I've watched numerous soccer and basketball games play out this way. In fact, during my sophomore year of college, we had our greatest shot at the playoffs. It was the game right before the playoffs. We were this very, very close to going. And we didn't do so on our offensive strength, but on our defensive strength. We were playing one of the major teams in the university and played into a standstill. Made it all the way through the first half scoreless. Midway through the second half, still scoreless. One of our offensive players made a break toward the goal. And he was slide tackled. Legally, mind you, but he was slide tackled. It was a fairly hard tackle, but the guy got the ball. It was quite obvious. And so they reverse it. They came down, and while one of our players is down on the field and several of them are concerned about them, they passed quickly down the field and scored on our defense. The only goal scored in the entire game and ended our chance for the playoffs. And as soon as that happened, this game that had been played in a perfectly sportsmanlike manner, we're friends with the guys on the other team. Yeah, you know what happened. As one of the fullbacks ran past me, I could hear him muttering under his breath, they're going to pay. Because the guy that they had taken down was a really close friend of his. And we had fought and fought and fought and fought. And yet, when our pride was offended and our chances really for the playoffs looked like they were ended, well, the game degenerated rapidly. And these people that we showed sportsmanlike conduct to, that disintegrated. The tackles became harder and harder. The pushing on the field became harder and harder. Unfortunately, the coach had enough sense to call most of the guys on our team, do a wholesale substitution, and sit the guys down and say, look, this will not take place. This will not stand. You cannot act like this in arrogance toward your peers. But what had we done? Kindness reversed to its antithesis. And now instead of deliberately finding ways to be gentle toward other people and show them the love of Christ, we're finding ways to injure them and to show them that we're put out that they slide tackled our man and that we're mad that they scored a goal on us. A reversal entirely of our souls. A proper response to such malice in our hearts and the outbursts of it is not to hide it internally. Not to try to do away with it just by suppressing it, sort of, but to do away with it by repentance in faith. Look, if we are in any situation, let's say we are on the soccer field and this circumstance unfolds, can we have enough faith in the Lord that we say, you know, Lord, if we lose this game, it doesn't really matter. In the grand scheme of things, we trust you to work out all circumstances of life for our good, for our sanctification and your own glory. It doesn't matter that our pride is offended. It doesn't matter whether we win or lose, as long as we are righteous. But faith would have reversed our pride in that moment and not allow it to swing into evil. Teachers, this sometimes creeps into our hearts. We get to the end of the semester, and what do? We run to our post office boxes, right? Look in the credenza. And what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? The thank you notes, right? You're hoping that you'll have a ream of thank you notes sitting there going, you were Chrysostom in the classroom. You combined all the best attributes of Winston Churchill and the greatest speakers, Lloyd Douglas, and men of all time in your person. You were brilliant. And then when we find one thank you note out of the 87, 215, 1,000 students that we taught, what happens? Pride wells up. It takes our attitude and turns it from one of graciousness and mercy and kindness toward the students to one of ungrateful wretches. Why do I waste my time in this place? I mean, as much as you pour your life into the kids, and as much as you try to give, now what do they give you back? But that's a response of pride. And it has swung the heart from righteousness toward evil in a moment's time. And the antidote to this is not simply to try, okay, well, I'm just not going to be proud. The antidote to it is to put our confidence in the Lord. If we invest our dependence in Him, we are not challenged or threatened by these circumstances of life. Pride continues to turn our hearts, in turning our hearts from confidence toward fear. Verses 12 and 13 show us that Saul had confidence in himself and his confidence shattered. He had confidence in David, his confidence shattered. He had confidence in the people, his confidence shattered. And he became a very fearful, a very paranoid individual. Why? Because of pride. So you see, when pride enters into our heart, we are so focused on our own plan and our own way that when our own way doesn't come about, we go, now what do we do? Now what do we do? We're backpedaling, trying to come up with some way to answer the situation that's challenged us. And we are essentially undermined. We're undercut in our spirits and become fearful. After the Battle of Fredericksburg in 1862, the Union Army replaced the somewhat inept General Burnside with a very pompous, arrogant braggart, Joseph Hooker. As he approached the Battle of Chancellorsville in May 1863, Hooker, who had twice as many soldiers at that point as Lee had in his army that was opposing him, made several interesting comments, including, "May God have mercy on General Lee, for I will have none." And then in the company of several of his generals, he said, "God Almighty could not keep me from winning a great victory tomorrow." One of the generals even recorded in a letter to his wife, "Pray, how could we win?" Once he had said that. The following day, Lee split his army in two, marched 2/3 of it around to the Union right wing, where Hooker, because of his arrogance and his own plans and his confidence that I know exactly what to do in this circumstance and I have Lee on the ropes, had not even put skirmishers out on his right flank. And late in the afternoon, Lee unleashed 2/3 of his army on that right flank, destroying it, almost annihilating the Union army. If it hadn't been for the defense of several good generals under Hooker, the Union army would have collapsed and maybe been captured or defeated in detail. In the process of the battle, while Hooker was leaning up against a column at his headquarters, surveying the damage and not knowing how to stem the rout that was occurring, he was completely shaken, completely distressed in spirit, because his plan, now that it had been reversed, he had no other alternative. His pride had led him to such a pinnacle of arrogance that when his plan was reversed, he was terrified and had no idea what to do. A cannonball shattered the pillar against which he was leaning, and he led his army ingloriously back across the river. It turned him from confidence to terror in a moment, and all his bragging turned to injury against himself. You may have entered college with excellent ACT scores and may have plowed through your first several semesters, but if you're self-confident rather than trusting the Lord, He can bring you to a point where you're terrified. All it takes is a little bit of sickness. You're in the middle of a semester and He brings mono on you. And all of a sudden this 3.5 or 3.0 that you're earning collapses. And instead of the confidence that you had, I can succeed, now you're left with despair. And the opposite of confidence, terror concerning your future. What am I going to do if people see my transcript? They're going to look at it and say, hey, you just played around while he was in college. Confidence to fear in a moment. Well, the passage does not leave us here. It does give us hope. What would have been the opposite if Saul had shown simply faith in God? The women come out singing David's praise. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul looks at that and says, I place my faith in the Lord. How does that act as a check on his pride? He looks at David and says, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Since my confidence is in you anyway, thank you for giving me a man of such caliber who will fight your battles for you. Because after all, Lord, they're your battles. I know you're more interested in what goes on in our little principality, our little kingdom than I am. So thank you for giving me a man like David. He'd look at his own life and say, well, you know what? I really haven't done that great things. I was a nobody and God called me from being a nobody. So praise the Lord. My confidence is in the Lord. He raised me up out of the dust. He can maintain me or he can cast me down as he sees fit. Or he can look at the women and say, isn't that neat? Look, God has brought a great victory to Israel. This is wonderful that the people are rejoicing. The difference is whether they will allow pride to swing the spirit from unrighteousness to righteousness or righteousness to unrighteousness, and whether faith will act as the great check to that unrighteousness. I've periodically suffered from the typical male egoism with reference to building things without looking at the instructions. Talk about foolish. Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there working on something while the instructions sit a whole 3 feet away while you're making a mess out of it. Just last summer, I was working on an electrical project, and I had a particular converter device that was supposed to make two other electrical devices communicate with each other. And I was fussing and fuming. I can't believe you think in America, right? You think in America they'd be able to make something that works. And my wife sitting over there looking at me, she finally said, why don't you read the instructions? I read the instructions and it worked perfectly. But what does pride make a man do? Act with folly, turns his peace to anger, turns his trust in other people to suspicion, turns his confidence in the Lord and in himself, a legitimate confidence, to fear. It switches a man from everything that is good and decent to everything that is evil. And only faith serves as the antidote. Since pride is the great hinge of our hearts, and since it will turn us from unrighteousness, or from righteousness rather, to sin, we must choose humility through faith in the Lord. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity before you today. This is not a problem that's easily solved in our hearts, and we, even here, as we may make decisions in our souls, we'll have to make them again. Pride is always with us, just as hinges are always on the door. And even if you put the door stopper on the door, the hinges are still present. And all it takes for that pride to creep up again is for us to lose our faith in you, to misplace our confidence, to become dependent on ourselves once again.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Brian Hand, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.